Good morning, family, and welcome back to another study on this fantastic book of the Bible that we've been going through for the past few months. Welcome to you at home as well. We're starting to edge closer to the end of the wonderful series in Galatians, but fear not, there's still plenty to be revealed and taught to us yet. I've really been enjoying looking through this book, and I hope you have too. Well, this morning we're going to be picking out three more verses from chapter 5, and we're trying to learn just what the Lord has his servant Paul delivered to us. As with this entire letter, Paul continues to write strongly to the church in Galatia and to remind them of the true path to righteousness. He comes back again to the underlying message of salvation by faith and not the law. In the verses this morning, we hope to take a look at the emphasis placed on the time being led with the Holy Spirit and not obedience only to the law here. Well, let's pray now, shall we, as we open up his word this morning. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word to guide and inspire us. Thank you that it's not just a collection of thoughts and philosophies, but it's your divine word. It can change and affect us more than any man-made document. It's not just paper, it's life, and we give you praise for this. Help us to understand what you have your servant write to us, dear Lord. May the word sink in and change us this very morning. Amen. Okay, well, folks, did you know that one of the great wonders of creation that not many people actually realise about is present in all sorts of trees around the world? Well, when you think of a tree, and there's some examples up on the screen there, most people think of a strong, immovable object that grows to colossal heights and towers above us. Whilst this is indeed true, most trees, however, there's a reason why they grow so well and what seems to be very harsh conditions, and they seem to carry on growing in extreme ways. Every time that the wind moves a tree and it's buffeted around, beneath its surface, a different type of wood is being produced, something called reaction wood. Well, reaction wood is different. It has a different structural character to the rest of the wood, and it's this structure that enables the tree to sway and to take on more and more force. The trees that are exposed to storms and winds regularly actually grow stronger. They are protected by being surrounded by a more resilient force. It's something that the Lord has designed and given to trees. God has designed a protection and offered it to his creation. To grow and depend on this element gives the wood protection and it guides it. In fact, some of the bent over and warped trees have grown into strange shapes, but they have been shaped in this way to fulfill a purpose. They can stand up to the environment they are exposed to and carry on growing and reach maturity. They might not all look like the same, the straight ones as well, upright trunks you'd expect, but they've been moulded to fit their environment and deal with what surrounds them. Does that sound a little bit like us? Well, I think you'd agree we are certainly not all the same looking. Some of us may be more bent, some of us may be more straight, but a growing Christian is being moulded and changed, not just to stand up to our earthly environment, but the most important thing of all, to reflect Christ in our actions and our ways. Our changes and spiritual shaping should be equipping us and making us into effective tools to declare the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our strength and shaping comes not from physical change, like that of a tree, but from an almighty spiritual change and attitude as well. So what do we have as Christians moulding us and guiding us to be more Christ-like? What do we have that's changing us to deal with the environment and situations that we find ourselves in? Well, I'm sure by now you've guessed it. The Lord has given us the Holy Spirit. I think we need to briefly consider just how incredible this actually is. Let's read again the passage from Galatians 5, and it'll appear upon the screen in a second as well. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So straight away in this part of the chapter, we're shown a command to walk in the ways that are pleasing to God. We are told to walk in the Spirit. Let's remind ourselves of some of those earlier verses in which the Lord Jesus actually spoke to us about the Holy Spirit, and look briefly at the work of the Spirit as well and how important he is in our lives. John chapter 14, and by all means turn to it if you'd like to. John chapter 14, 16 and 17 says the following. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then verse 26 of the same chapter in John 14 goes on to say, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Well, some time ago in our home groups, you might remember we did a series looking at the Holy Spirit. Often, the part of the Trinity so misunderstood and also sadly played down. In fact, many simply do not believe that the Holy Spirit is God. Many cults and sects deny the Spirit of God and make him out to be some sort of demigod or breath of power from above, a wind that blows around like some sort of apparition. No, folks, this is simply not true. The Holy Spirit is fully God. The Spirit is powerful and sent by an act of grace and mercy from our Father above. The Holy Spirit is a guiding force behind the believer. When a believer is saved, they're not left to wander alone in the world and make their own way. God himself in the Holy Spirit dwells within the hearts of the saints, moulding us, changing us, always pointing to Jesus and showing us the way to the Saviour. As we are sanctified, growing in righteousness, the Spirit plays an essential and incredible work in our lives. Doesn't that amaze you? Not only are we given a salvation that we do not deserve in any way, shape or form, but the Lord then enters our hearts and walks with us in our lives. Our God isn't a lesser case spelt man-made God like out of mythology. He doesn't sit on a cloud in the sky firing out lightning and oppressing mankind. He's a holy, merciful and loving God whose Spirit walks with the believer, helping him along and keeping our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith. So, onto our passage this morning. In these three verses, we come across a battle today, a battle between two aspects of our character, our sin-desiring character and our God-desiring one, our sinful hearts versus our changed and renewed hearts. And how do we fight this battle? What are we given to fight for what's right? So firstly, in verse 16, it says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, first we will look here at the two hearts of man, the flesh-desiring heart and the Spirit-desiring heart. Here we're told to walk by the Spirit. Paul is saying that we need to walk a holy walk and not satisfy our worldly love. We are all under the influence of sin, as was the church too in that day and age. Paul draws a direct comparison between the two hearts of every person, the sin-desiring and the God-desiring. The sinful heart here can be considered as the part that's not yet renewed by the Spirit, the heart of decay and death, not life and hope. The sin-desiring heart wants the person to be the centre of everything, for the person to be the God of their lives. The sinful heart functions under the law by rejecting Christ's grace, and it proclaims its own law and statutes as the best way to salvation. A sinful heart does not trust, nor does it desire God's grace towards us. The other heart, however, is the opposite. It sees the good of the Lord and desires it. For the believer, we have been shown the good of the Lord, and it's only a little glimpse of how good he actually is. The God-loving heart sees and it reveres the Lord, falling at his feet and wanting to please him. The God-loving heart does not desire decay, it desires life. Well, by keeping walking on the narrow path and looking to Jesus, Paul is telling the church that is how they will steer clear of the desires of the flesh. Now, Phil's going to be talking next week on what some of these desires actually are, but can I just start by saying it's anything produced by man to distract and take the glory away from God. Anything that hinders our approach to the Lord and recognising his absolute majesty. Everything that sinful heart desires to turn us away from God. The church of the Galatians had people who were focused on their laws as their identity. When Paul here mentions the Spirit, it's also another reminder again of the salvation given to them by the Lord Jesus and the guide sent to work in their lives. Now, as we mentioned earlier, the believer's heart is a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. Paul is reminding the church again of the faith and telling them to stay fixed on what is good, to keep up the good fight and reminding them of the goodness of the Lord. The church had strayed. They're looking to the desires of the flesh, to that of the world, and to that of mankind. The sin-desiring aspect of our fallen nature. Those things that appeal to our sinful nature and give a fleeting sense of enjoyment. But ultimately, they cannot replace or even begin to come close to the joy of knowing Christ as their saviour. One commentary puts it very nicely. It says, the best antidote to the poison of sin is to walk in the Spirit, immersing ourselves in holy things that the Spirit reveals and makes known to us God's will. Well, the target of his writings, and also each one of us here, may not yet be free from the mutterings and voices of our corrupt and sinful nature, but we can be kept from fulfilling them. And it's no longer falling into its temptations. The dark heart may remain in us, yet it no longer has dominion and control over us. May the name of the Lord Jesus be praised for this. Paul urges the Galatians to walk in the things of the Spirit, to be guided to the cause of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, moving on to the next, on to verse 17. We'll now look at the conflict that's present between these two hearts. I'll start with a passage from Romans 7, 22 to 23. Paul said this in his other writings to the Romans. Verse 22, for in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, back into Galatians now, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Well, we've already mentioned in verse 16 the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. And here in verse 17, Paul then goes on to look at the way in which the two exist and the struggle produced. Let's look at the opening part of that verse. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Well, straight away we've got a contrast here of the two. The word contrary is used to show us a complete opposite ends of the spectrum. It means good and bad, or sinful if you like. It isn't a gradual scale or mixture of the two together. It's very simple. What the flesh desires is not compatible with an opposite of what the Spirit desires. The flesh desires to turn away from the Lord and seek our inner sinful seeking heart. The Spirit shows us the path to Jesus and points to him. The Spirit shows us the path to righteousness. Well, as we mentioned earlier, the flesh desires to make ourselves into gods, lowercase g. It desires anything that tries to elevate us and our pride to a higher level. Anything that becomes a god in our lives, any distraction that becomes our focus and our over-interest in. Well, Tim Keller writes the following. When a good thing becomes our god, it creates over-desires. Paul says that sinful desires become deep things that drive and control us. Sin creates in us the feeling that we must have this or that or the other. What's interesting, it's really important to point out and realise that we might not traditionally think in our heads as, of bad things are not necessarily the issue with our sinful nature. Too often, it's what we simply see as good or harmless that can create that barrier in our lives. They become the focal point of our lives and eventually trying to block out the right and true way. I think we can all agree and all think of the things in our lives that we can get easily preoccupied and focused on. I know I can, certainly. Lots of things that can easily distract and take me the wrong way. Maybe analyse the things that have taken a higher level of importance in your life. Well, it's something that the church in Galatia needed to do. And likewise for us here this very morning. A shining example of the relevance of God's word in this very day and age. Well, contrast now with what the Spirit desires. Jesus earlier taught, as we read in John 14, that the Spirit has come into the world to glorify him. The Spirit glorifies and desires Jesus and tells of the greatness of Christ. So the flesh yearns for the created, the Spirit yearns for the Creator. The two are not to be mistaken or blended together. Paul is showing us here how flesh desires and worldly longings are opposite of what the believer is to yearn for. Well, the leaders in the Galatian church have been reminded that some of the thoughts and attitudes that have come into their lives should not have a place in their work. In their walk, sorry. Their laws have taken over as primary importance. Their walk with the Lord has been undermined by add-ons, additional focuses, rather than focusing on Jesus and a true desire of what the redeemed heart of the believer desires. And it's the same for us, folks. We should truly and rightfully want what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in our changed hearts, a way of God's, the narrow path of truth and true goodness that leads us to the Lord. Well, let me read you another passage of scripture now. It's from Ephesians 4:22, in respect of this matter. It says, "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Well, moving on to verse 18 then. Verse 18 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Well, here Paul comes back again to the underlying message again of this whole book, the message of living by faith and not the law. The question is now being asked, which will prevail? When Paul talks about being led by the Spirit, he also means that we also must be subject to change. We can no longer be part of the same deep-rooted sinful nature. That, which previous verses have shown us, is against that of the Spirit. The change by the Spirit into more righteous people is a sign of growth. It also feels better than the fleeting desires of the world. What's the old catechism concerning the chief end of man? Was it to glorify God and enjoy him forever? We are most satisfied when we are most satisfied in him. To say that no desire of the flesh can ever lead to a feeling of contentment and joy like that of walking close to Christ. A joy of walking with the Creator, not the created. It's our design to love the Lord. That which not only feels best, but it inherently is best. That which we're originally made to do, to glorify God. That which we were designed and which we're dedicated to do will always fit right. That which is added in and forced will never work. It will only lead to failure as it's crammed in and doesn't fit right in our lives. Well, Paul then talks in the latter part of this verse about not being under the law. And here Paul's referring to old Mosaic law of the Old Testament. You might also have read it working through this section as under the flesh and under the law to some extent. Well, the two can fit together under the same umbrella. For example, circumcision was an old Mosaic law, but it was also a work of the flesh. The ordinances or orders of the law were also orders of the flesh. The law was weak through the flesh. The law was not upheld due to man's weakness of flesh. It was man's weakness that wasn't able to satisfy the law. Mankind wasn't able to keep that due to our sinful nature. Well, Philippians 3 sums this up very well and talks about having no confidence in the flesh. Paul, in his other book, also shares how the flesh and the law are not the way. In fact, he remembers his own past and speaks clearly of it. Let me read from verses 2 to 10 for you. If you'd like to follow along, you can do Philippians 3, 2 to 10. "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law," here's the key bit, "but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Amen. Well, Paul is here explaining his earlier life and how he used to have confidence in the flesh. As his legal righteousness that he used to believe in. It's all based on works of the flesh and law, and he quickly turns it around and makes a very large distinction from the Spirit. He uses very strong words as well in that section. He doesn't mince about when he talks of flesh law as garbage. It's very strong words, isn't it? It's of no use, it's worthless, and to be discarded and put aside. Back in the end of our section in Galatians, and in verse 18, Paul is now reminding the church that their identity is not the law. It is in Christ. They're not under the law, they're under the Spirit. He's reminding them again of the importance of what they have believed in, trusted, and found peace in, a reminder of the Lord Jesus. The church must cast aside its legalistic love of the law and remember again that which they first fell in love with, Christ. The law will not save them, but Christ has given up everything for them. So in these three verses, we've looked here this morning, reminders of what it means to live by the Spirit and not the law. But what does this actually mean for us all here this morning today? Well, you remember earlier on, when I spoke about the trees that were altered and changed with their reaction wood. Now, you'll also remember that the protection afforded to them actually caused them to live and not perish. The trees that were not exposed to storms are easily destroyed. They blow over when faced with a strong wind. Well, God gives us his Holy Spirit and changes us so that we may face the storms. We grow by facing adversity and relying on Christ, not by ignoring or burying our heads in the sand. Notice how the trees not only changed their character and structure, but the direction that they were facing. The Spirit moves us in the direction the Lord does have us go, not necessarily what we expect as well. As we are sanctified and made more like him, we should show signs of growth. The trees wrapped in reaction wood continue to flourish and grow. How are we doing in that respect, church? Well, a little teaser for the weeks ahead. We're going to be showing the fruits of the Spirit. Are we showing them as well? Are we actually living and showing growth with the Spirit? Are we showing more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control? And I'm not going to burst into song, but I want to sing that. Every time that comes along, it's fantastic. Are we praying to God to have his Spirit change us more each day? Or are we relying on the law, that sinful heart and what we know, the flesh, what feels good to us inside, which is wrong, and we should wrongfully place our hope in that? Well, I pray that all believers here this morning, and everybody watching online as well, that we'll all be filled more with the Spirit and built up in our faiths and continue to grow. But for those who are here maybe this morning, or anyone at home, or even that doesn't know this incredible Spirit, can I just challenge you to think about what the Lord offers? If you've not been saved by Christ, you will not know the Spirit. You won't know the joy and the peace from God himself residing and working in your hearts. I'd like to challenge you and ask, what's stopping you from turning to him this morning? I know myself what it's like, as do all believers. We all know what it's like to be once a lover of the flesh. I was full of pride in my own life years ago. I wanted to be in total control. I was worshipping the things of the flesh that gave me the illusion. I was making my own destiny. I'm going my way. It's absolutely fine. I know what I'm doing. The only thing I was doing was sending myself towards a future of despair. But the Lord laid his hands on me, and each Christian here via his Spirit, and convicted me of my sin. Once I realised and accepted that my sin was what was stopping me from joy, I could call out to the Lord to save me and repent. Friends, he is mighty to save. If you mean it, and are truly sorry for your sin, call out to him this very day. Be saved. Give control over to the Lord. There's no greater sense of freedom than when you realise that the Lord is now in control of your lives and not your sin. It's an incredible thing. Always picture Pilgrim's Progress as he approached the cross and that weight just falling off the back, and it really is like that. If you're not a Christian, consider this morning. Why not? Well, have the Holy Spirit enter your life and change it forever. Begin living for the Spirit and not the laws of the flesh. I pray that this very day there will be changed hearts for the glory of God right here. If anyone wants to speak to anyone afterwards, please grab any of the church leadership team and we'll happily talk through with you and pray with you. Message us privately if you like, if you find that easier. Don't ignore the gift that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us when he went to Calvary and was raised triumphantly in victory. May this be a day when the Lord is glorified in the highest heaven above. Amen.